hearts like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Thank you, Miss Laura. We need him every day, every hour of every day. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will. John chapter 14 tonight. John 14, if you would, please. Get everybody back out tonight. John 14. Continuing on in our series, John 13 through 17. Just going to pick up two verses this evening, the tail end of what we talked about last week, John chapter 14. Notice, if you would please, verse 5. John 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? This is right after Jesus announced that he would no longer, or would soon no longer be physically present with them, and where he was going, they couldn't come. Thomas questions him about that. In verse 6, Jesus said this, Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to speak on this thought tonight, staying true to who Jesus is. Staying true to who Jesus is. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Seek his help tonight on all that we're going to do. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Some of you, I'm sure, saw this story in the news this week. It kind of hit the news and made the rounds a little bit around Christian circles anyway. Russell Vaught is President Trump's nominee to be Deputy Director of the White House Office of Management and Budget. I have no idea what that is. Nor do I have any idea what management and budget has to do with government. But he nominated Russell Vaught to be the deputy director of this. Now, during his confirmation hearing, here's what made the news. During his confirmation hearing this week, Bernie Sanders turned this thing ugly by attacking Vought's faith. And if you read that article, he attacked Vought's faith with this feigned outrage, of course, of the left and his offense over Vought's faith in view of Islam. And what brought it all about is this. In 2016, apparently, Vought wrote an article defending his alma mater, which was Wheaton College, in particular, their position on salvation in face of Islam. And in a paper that Vought wrote, he said that Islam is a deficient theology. In other words, it's an empty religion or an empty theology. And here's what he wrote. He said, quote, "This is the fundamental problem. Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and therefore they stand condemned." And that's what he wrote in the paper. Sanders, of course, quoted that from Vought's article, and here's what Bernie Sanders wrote. He said, quote, "Someone with that kind of religious belief system is really not someone who this country is supposed to be about." Of course, you and I would wholeheartedly agree with Vought's statement, and of course, I guess when it comes to Bernie Sanders, we would fall into that category of people who don't really belong here and who really are not a part of what America is all about. Now, we know tonight that Bernie Sanders has not a clue what America is about. We're aware of that. But he does focus in his statement, he does focus in on something that's true of biblical Christianity. He's all wrong on America, and he doesn't know he's right on Christianity, but he does focus in on something that's absolutely true, and that is this, that genuine biblical Christianity, which is the only kind there is, biblical Christianity is without a doubt offensive and confrontational to many people in our country. There's also no doubt that it is becoming increasingly offensive and increasingly confrontational. There's nothing wrong with Christianity. It has not changed. Our nation has changed. And as a result of that, it's become increasingly confrontational, though Christianity has always been confrontational and it has always been offensive to sinful man. There are a number of things that are offensive to the world about biblical Christianity. That the world finds offensive and confrontational. It's not just the humanistic Sanders types that find it confrontational or offensive. A large, ever-growing number of people professing Christianity, when confronted with biblical Christianity, find it offensive and find it confrontational. We are in a church culture. I thought about this afternoon, and we are in a church culture. I was thinking, how do you define the culture that we're in? Here's what I came up with. We are in a culture of faith without conviction. A group of people who believe, who claim faith in God, but they have no doctrinal conviction, no biblical convictions, no conviction about what the Word of God says. We're in a church culture that talks much about faith, but it's not based on any conviction. And then secondly, we're in a church culture that professes a Jesus without context. What I mean about that is they talk about Jesus and they preach about Jesus and they love Jesus, but outside the context of his own word and outside the context of his own statements. And so we have a faith without conviction and we have a Jesus that's taken out of context of his own words and his own life. And so this defines the culture that we're in and the time that we're in. I don't doubt their sincerity. I don't doubt their love for the Lord in the sense that they understand him, but it's not based on any sound convictions, and it's holding again to a Jesus that's out of context with his own statements. And we ran into some of that over the last couple of days. Some of you were involved downtown. We saw that. That's what's wrong with these community church services and community worship services, is because it's a faith without conviction and a Jesus out of context. And again, it's just the time that we are in. Now, there are a lot of things, as I said, that people find offensive about Christianity. But when you read their writing and listening to them, there's nothing that they find more offensive, interestingly enough, than Jesus' own claims about himself. It's what Jesus says oftentimes about his own self that they find most offensive. When we think about offensive speech in the Bible, as far as the world's concerned, we think of homosexuality, we think of those sorts of things. And those are the things that some of the lost people out in the world find offensive. There's no doubt about that. But when you deal with people who profess some form of Christianity, oftentimes the most offensive or controversial words in the Bible are those things that Jesus says about his own self and tells us about his own self. Someone wrote this, that an ever-decreasing number of people who profess Christianity are willing to take Christ's words at face value. That they're unwilling to take Jesus' words literally to mean exactly what Jesus said. When Jesus says, I am something, they're unwilling to take it at face value that that's exactly what Jesus meant. And of course, what happens is, as a result of that, as a result of not taking his words at face value, we end up presenting a Jesus who is every man's loving, indulgent, open-minded, culturally adaptive friend. That's who Jesus becomes in the culture that we're in. You with me so far? If you don't take Jesus at his words, at face value, when Jesus says something, he meant exactly that. He didn't mean something else. What he was saying wasn't simply to be applied to the culture and the time that he was in. He meant, this is what I am. This is what I am about. This is what I'm like. This is what I believe. This is who I am. And when you fail to do that, Jesus becomes, as I said a moment ago, every man's friend, loving, indulgent, open-minded, culturally adaptive is a good word. Jesus can be adapted to whatever culture or time in which we're speaking of. This presentation of Jesus, taken out of context, doesn't leave people with the same conclusion that those folks in Matthew 7 got when they heard Jesus speak and said, this guy doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks with authority. What he's saying, he seems to believe. And what he's saying, he seems to mean. He's speaking with authority. We've got to take Jesus in context of his own words. And we've got to take what he said and what he meant, or what he taught about himself, to mean exactly what he meant it to mean. Set aside, though, listen, if we set aside or downplay the genuine Jesus and these unquestionably exclusive claims that he makes about himself and replace it with a culturally adaptive Jesus, we certainly make Christianity more acceptable to the world. And listen, if we adapt Jesus to the culture, if we adapt his words to the culture, then Christianity is going to become more acceptable. Now listen, let me say this, and I'm only going to say it once. We're not talking necessarily about method. Now there's some methods we shouldn't use, all right? And methods certainly change. The ways we reach out to people certainly change. You know, we haven't had Sunday school in every culture since Jesus was on the earth. We adapt in the sense of method and culture as long as they don't violate Scripture and as long as they don't violate the statements that Jesus says about himself. Jesus, however, is not adaptable, and his words are not adaptable, and his person is not adaptable. We must take him at face value. If we change that, though, then he becomes culturally acceptable, as does Christianity. Now, that's not just true of Christ. It's also true of the Word of God as a whole. And it's also true of doctrine, though I don't want to get bogged down here. If we preach the Bible and doctrine at face value, it's offensive. You don't have to try to be offensive, and no preacher should ever try to be offensive. Something's wrong with you if you just want to be offensive. All right, that's kind of counterproductive to what we're trying to do. It's hard to reach people while you're purposely offending them. And so we don't want to be offensive for the purpose of being offensive, but if you preach what this Bible says about homosexuality, about promiscuity, about drinking, about separation, about holy. If you preach what the Bible says at face value, you preach it as thus saith the Lord, and people are going to be offended, and people are going to be turned off by that. It doesn't make the Bible wrong. The Bible's right. But it is confrontational, and it is controversial. There's no way to handle this book at face value without being confrontational, without being controversial. Now, we ought to do it in love. Only with the Bible can you be confrontational in love, amen, and be controversial in love. But that's what we're supposed to do. If we don't take it at face value and make it pliable and adaptable to the culture that we're in, it becomes far more acceptable. The problem is, as we're seeing now, because we're reaping the results of all of this, after a while, truth's been set aside so often that anyone claiming to hold the truth, anyone claiming to be right, as seen as cultic or legalistic, or not understanding the love of God. Because if you say, hey, we're right, we're not trying to be controversial, we're not trying to be confrontational, we're not bragging about it, but this is what God's Word says, and we're right. We're not the only ones. If you believe what the Bible says, then you're right too. But when you say that now, it's offensive and it turns people off. If you don't think that's true, go to work tomorrow and say, listen, I'm a Baptist, and we're right. And you're not. And see what happens. We're not right because we're Baptists. We're right because we believe the Bible, which is why we're Baptists. Partly, anyway. After a while, though, truth gets set aside so much that preaching it becomes offensive. It becomes out of the mainstream. It becomes wrong to say that any one person or group is right and no one's wrong. In a strange time where nobody can stand up and say, I'm right. At the same time, though, I can't stand up and say, you're wrong. It's craziness, isn't it? That's what happens when you get away from the Bible at face value. Now, here's the thing. Every believer in every church has to face the same question. And that question is this. Is my approach to God and my response to His Word, is it going to be this? Am I going to take it at face value, or am I going to view it as adaptable? Every Christian, every church especially, has to face this decision. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the doctrines of the Word of God, what's my view? What's my take? How am I going to handle these things? Am I going to handle it on face value and say the Bible says what it says, it means what it means, it's not supposed to be changed or altered, this is what God said, and this is who Jesus is? Or am I going to take the approach that the modern church movement is taking, and that it is all adaptable? And that's a question we all face. It's certainly a question we face as a church. How are we going to handle the Word of God? How are we going to handle the things of God? Are we going to make them pliable and adaptable to the culture? Or are we going to say, this is what Jesus said, and therefore this is what we believe? We either need to have a statement of faith or a statement of opinion. We have to decide what we're going to be and what we're going to believe. Did Jesus... Here's the two questions. Let me word it a different way. Did Jesus and does His Word make statements that we are able to take today in our time, in our culture, and we're able to interpret them in light of our times and therefore draw people in our day? Can I take the Word of God? Can we make it adaptable to our time? Can we make it adaptable to our culture? Can we interpret the Bible in light of our culture and in light of our time? Or is it this way? Did Jesus make clear statements that are meant to be taken at face value, meant to be believed, accepted, applied, and preached, meaning just what it says, irrespective of the culture, irrespective of the age, no matter what man finds acceptable or not, this is what God said. And those are the two decisions that we face. You with me so far? Which you choose will determine the direction of your saved life. It will determine the direction of your spiritual life. Hey, listen, it will certainly determine the direction of your church, which one of those approaches we're going to take. Now, the thing about it is, and the thing that some folks learned over the weekend because of some interactions that we had, is that we're being forced to make this decision. We're being forced to choose. It's no longer a matter of everybody minds your own business. Now it's a matter of we're being forced to choose and forced to choose which way are we going to go and what are we going to do? Because we're confronted with it all the time. This weekend, we didn't have any problems, but we ran afoul of some of the community church services. And I'm shocked there wasn't a community Lord's Supper, but they did have community, and I'm not being funny about it, I'm serious, I'm surprised there wasn't one, but a community church services, all this stuff, and we're being invited to be involved, which I appreciate their desire to involve us. And I appreciate their heart in that sense, but they have no concept of where we're coming from or what we're doing. Because to us, Jesus isn't adaptable. We can't get up and have a song service in a town square, then have an invitation and just have people come and pray with anybody about anything. We just can't do that because that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is not adaptable to the culture. That's not our position. Our position is He is who He is, and the culture must adapt itself to Him. And we must adapt ourselves to His Word. Now, we're not evil about it. Again, I think people are sincere. But we have two completely different perspectives of the ministry. We have two completely different philosophies of ministry. We don't view the Word of God the same way. You know, when you deal with ministerial alliances where preachers all get together and all this stuff that happens, there's two completely counter approaches to the Word of God. Our approach is very clear. The Bible says what it means. That's what we believe. Jesus is who He is. We don't adapt into the culture. You got to bend yourself around Him, not the other way around. Where the church culture today is, let's take the Word of God, as something very meaningful, but let's apply it in light of the culture. Let's not preach on that. Let's not preach on that. Let's adapt this way. Let's don't mention these things. And let's don't get serious or focus in on doctrine. Let's don't get specific about anything. And therefore, we can adapt the Bible to the culture. And every person, every church has got to decide what they're going to do. If you're going to go look for a church, you better know which one of these is going to be your philosophy. Because you're going to have to make up your mind as to whether the Bible says what it means or whether it's adaptable to the time or the culture that we're in. Now again, we're not talking about method. We're talking about the Word of God and about who Jesus is. Now, sadly, we see this happening now, unfortunately, even in independent Baptist circles. We see this leaking in kind of seed form even now in circles where preachers and churches or groups are willing to accept more and more that's happening in their churches, especially in areas of separation and philosophy of ministry. One of the big ones is local church doctrine, where it's beginning to creep in. Listen, I am local church doctrine from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I don't just believe it, we pastor with it. As long as I'm the pastor here, we're not going to support any organization, work with any organization, deal with any organization that's not under a specific New Testament church that is like faith and practice with us. We're just not going to do it. Amen. Doesn't mean I hate you. Just means you're wrong and I'm right and we're not going to do that. I'm not going to hang out with people who are wrong. Amen. We're just not going to do that. But we're beginning to see it creep in. You know, when I go to preachers' meetings, different places, what few I go to anymore, I hear guys get up and preach on, well, we're not going to compromise. We shouldn't compromise. And I'm thinking, this guy's already compromised. And I found, as I've preached on before, that words today mean nothing. Old-fashioned, old paths, they don't mean a thing. I've heard guys preach, I'm for the old paths. And I think to themselves, they're open communion, alien immersion, universal church, and they're holding to the old path. It means nothing anymore. And we're moving away from this idea that God says what he says and means what he means. You know how much simpler life is when you just read your Bible and says, that's what Jesus said. I should probably do that. That's what Jesus said. Maybe I shouldn't do that. No, I probably shouldn't do that because this is what Jesus said. When it gets fuzzy and when it gets all complicated is when we start going, well, Jesus said that, but maybe he just meant that to be applied in the culture that he lived in. But now we live in a different culture, and because of the culture that we're in, we need to take Jesus' words and apply them in a way that's culturally adaptable to the time that we're in. Do you have any concept of how confusing and nonsensical that is? How would you like your children to do that? Well, Dad said this, but in the culture that we're in and the time that we're in, no, son, I said it and I meant it. Just do it. Don't you think God's up in heaven doing the same thing? Quit talking about, what couldn't we apply? God said, I said it, just do it. And so we've got to make the decision of what we're going to do. Now in reality, it doesn't really matter which of those choices you make because it doesn't matter to the truth because Jesus' words are meant to be taken literally and they're meant to be taken at face value, not as adaptive, but rather exclusive. Jesus' words are exclusive in the sense that what he says is absolute truth regardless of what anyone else says. They are exclusive. Of all the statements of God's word, he makes all these exclusive statements about himself, but of all the statements of God's word, none are less adaptive or more exclusive than the statements that he made personally about himself. Do you have any concept in the theology of the culture that we're in today how exclusive and not adaptive the statements that Jesus made of himself is? This is why we can't work together with other churches outside of who we are that aren't of like faith and practice, because they've got a Jesus that's out of context of who he is. Now again, we're not doubting their Lord or doubting their sincerity or doubting their love for the Lord as they understand him, but we serve a biblical Jesus that has to be taken in the context of his word. When you get outside that, there's a problem, because if you mess up who Jesus is, you got a serious problem. And no statements in the Word of God are more exclusive than those that Jesus made of himself. Do you know tonight that in the book of John alone, he makes at least 11 statements where he says, I am. At least 11 times in the book of John, he says, I am. Look over in John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. Notice you would in verse 35, you'll recognize these, John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. What did Jesus mean? He meant he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. For he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look, if you will, in chapter 8, in verse 12. Chapter 8, in verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus said this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 7. You didn't look like you believe me about the 11, so I'm just going to show you all 11 of them. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Notice what it goes on to say. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Why? Because he is the door. There are no other doors. He is the door. Then it says in verse 9, why? I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, those who don't come by the door, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Here comes the next one, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scatter them. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Everyone else is not the shepherd. Only Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep. He says, I am the shepherd. Notice you will in John chapter 11, verse 25. If you're counting, keeping count, we're almost done. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Why? Because he is the resurrection. Notice in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Then he says again in verse 5 of chapter 15, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Why? Because he is the vine. You're not the vine. He is the vine. No other god, little g, is the vine. Muhammad is not the vine. Buddha is not the vine. Jesus is the vine. That's exclusive. I am the vine. In each of these statements, the word the is singular definite article, which means there is no other. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the resurrection. Singular definite article tells us that there is no other. So when Christ made that statement, his mentality, his thinking was this. There aren't any other doors. There isn't any other way to resurrection. There aren't any other good shepherds. I am the one. The single one. That's exclusive. There is no other. Now of all, listen, those are non-adaptive statements. Yes. Non-adaptive, exclusive statements. There is no other door by which you can enter into heaven. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, I hear you, but there are other faith traditions out there, you know, and there are other people who are sincere, and there are other people who mean well, and they love Jesus, and they have different ideas, and their thoughts and their sincerity makes their belief system valid, just like ours. You can't say that their belief system isn't valid. I mean, who are we to judge their heart? Well, Jesus said, I am the door. And there is no other way. I don't wish them ill, but there's only one door. And that's exclusive. And that's offensive. When you're not inside the door. That's offensive. Of all the non-adaptive, exclusive statements that Christ made, none of them are more so than the one made by him in our text. In John 14, if you've forgotten where that text was, in verse 6, when Jesus said, here's the 11th or so, 11th or 12th or however many it is, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, I'm going to insert it just for emphasis, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I know the Bible doesn't say it, but that's what Jesus is saying. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's pretty exclusive. If the is singular definite article, which it is, then there is no other way. Listen, there is no other truth than the truth that he taught. And there is no other life outside the life that he offers. I am the truth, the life, and the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. The again makes these statements so exclusive that there's no room for anyone or anything else. There's no room for another faith tradition. Can't stand that term. Faith tradition. I read somewhere where Jesus talked about these guys to these guys about tradition. The traditions of your fathers have replaced the truth. Maybe we should get back to the doctrine of our faith. Amen, right. The idea of a faith tradition. But Jesus says, I am these things. That is exclusive. There's no room for anyone or anything else. Now, to reinforce this non-adaptive exclusive statement about himself, just in case you didn't get it, Jesus makes it doubly clear at the end of verse 6. When he says, I am the way, the life, the truth. And at the end of verse 6, he says this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, man, that is exclusive. It doesn't matter whether Bernie Sanders believes that or accepts that or not or thinks that's un-American or not. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case you don't understand what I'm saying, let me make it very clear. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the exclusive way, the exclusive door, the exclusive shepherd, the exclusive life. I am the exclusive truth. There's no room for anyone else. And if you're going to get to the Father, you must come by me because I am the only way. So this nonsense about many roads and many ways and many faith traditions and sincerity is all that matters and Jesus will accept you as you are. You've got your own understanding with the guy upstairs. That's all hogwash. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's extremely exclusive. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me because I am the exclusive means to salvation and the only way to be saved. Now man... And adaptive believers, man, the world, and adaptive believers would see this as unthinkably offensive. If you don't think that's true, I'm going to get you fired. If you don't think that's true, go to work tomorrow and say, if you're going to go to heaven, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. There's no other road. There's no other means. If you're going to get to heaven, you must come through genuine biblical Christianity, which is based on the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Try that out in the culture where you can't even pray in Jesus' name. It's an exclusive statement. And the world would hear that and think that unthinkably offensive. But I would submit to you tonight that in reality, it is a great blessing. And it is a demonstration of the grace of Almighty God. You say, what do you mean by that? We were created to know Him. That's why we were made. We were created to know the one true God, and we were made to have a personal relationship with Him. That's why we were designed and made, to possess spiritual life, to dwell in His presence throughout all of eternity. That's why God created us in His own image. We were created to possess eternal life, to dwell with Him where He is. But then we fell. We fell into sin. We chose sin over God, and when we did that as a race, we died spiritually. We're aware of this. So that now we're all sinners, cut off from God. And unless you get saved, you're in the world without Him. Because we're sinners by our very nature. Now we're under the condemnation of our sin. We are without God in the world. And what awaits us if we don't get saved is eternity in the lake of fire. Not only without God in the world, but also for all of eternity. The stakes are very high when it comes to our condition. And who and what we are. But then, in the midst of this, you with me so far? Amen. Here we are in this horrible condition, in the world, without God, lost, cut off from Him. Condemnation awaits us if we don't get saved. But then, in the grace of God, Jesus stands up. And when He stands up, He proclaims clearly, in non-adaptive, exclusive language, I am the way. And Jesus stands up and proclaims, if you are tired of your sin, if you're tired of living under condemnation, if you're tired of being without God in this world, and if you fear an eternity without Him, and if you fear the lake of fire, I am the way. Amen. That, friend, is the grace and the mercy of God to stand up and declare loudly and exclusively, non-adaptively, the only way to be delivered from our sin. It's not offensive. It's not meant by God to be offensive to anyone. It's meant to be grace and mercy. That God makes it very clear how we can be delivered and how we can be saved. I am the only way. What did he say in verse 6? No man can come to the Father except through me. If you're tired of your sin, Come through me. If you're tired of condemnation, I am the way. If you want to be delivered from your sin, come to me. And you can be saved. That's not cruel. That's not legalistic. It's not to someone who cares about their soul, who cares about their children's soul, who cares about their family soul. I want to know the way. Don't come talk to me about many roads and many ways and give me this ambiguous, fuzzy, intangible concept of how I'm supposed to get to God. I guarantee you, you can go to any church in Knobnoster, except here. No, I shouldn't say that because somebody's going to write me now. Most churches in Knobnoster that you could go to, and you could say, listen, explain to me right now. If you were standing, like we do in the soul winning course sometimes, if you were standing at the gates of heaven, we know it doesn't work this way, but if you were standing at the gates of heaven and Peter were to ask you, why should I let you in? What would you say? Amen. And I can guarantee you what you're going to hear is something to this effect. Well, that's a good question. What would I say? Well, you know, I was baptized when I was a kid and I did this thing and that thing. I can guarantee you because we deal with it every day. And you know why it is? Because churches and preachers have taken this adaptive approach to Jesus and to His Word. And what it has resulted in is not a clear presentation of the way. It's a culturally accepted Jesus who's everyone's friend. And the result is that people are so confused about how in the world do you get to heaven? How do you get out of this world? How in the world do you get out of this world and get into His presence? What's cruel is not saying this is the only way. What's cruel is saying, well, you know, we can't judge and we can't really say what is the way. And, you know, we don't want to judge anybody, Brother Sutherland. You know, we don't want to make anybody feel bad. So just, you know, just love Him and be sincere and God loves you. And why do you think it is that so many people, we ask them, well, if you die right now, you can go to heaven? Well, I think so. Well, why? And next thing you know is you get 45 minutes worth of, well, you know, when I was a kid, I was in the hospital and my grandma did this and this happened and that happened. And there's no clear statement of, on this day, I may not remember the day, I may not remember it's 2 o'clock, but man, I remember. I was there and God just tore me up. I mean, I was convicted of my sin and I knew if I didn't get saved, I was going to end up in hell. And somebody took a Bible and showed me how to received Jesus as my Savior, and I repented, turned from my sin, accepted Him as my Savior, and I was gloriously saved because He is the only way. Do you know how rare it is to hear that out of someone in our generation? Why? Because we have an adaptive Bible, and we have a culturally adaptive Jesus. And I would submit to you tonight that it is absolutely cruel of any church or any preacher to not be very clear about this is the way.
Right.
Lord, help you, if you're a church or a preacher, who's more concerned about growing the crowd by not being offensive and trying your best to be adaptive than to tell people, listen, we love you enough to tell you the truth. There is only one way, friend. And you're not on it. But the good news is there's plenty of room if you'll come His way. I am the only way, He says. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I can know. It's not legalistic or cruel. I can know the way. Oh, see, you didn't seem too excited about that. I was kind of excited about it in the office this afternoon. I can know the way. I can know how to get from here to there. I can know how to get from me to Him. I can know how to escape eternal torment. I can know how to have my guilt removed and my condemnation lifted off of me and to know the presence of God in my life. I can know the way to all those things. What's unloving, like I said, or unkind or even cruel is when preachers and churches and Christians proclaim this ambiguous, fuzzy message of the love of God and of many roads and of sincerity and of being an acceptable person, a fuzzy message of faith without conviction and doctrine and a Jesus out of context of His own word, a fuzzy message of no one is right and who are we to say anyone is wrong. It's heartbreaking when you stop and think about it. I understand tonight that God is capable of getting someone who's truly seeking Him to a place where they can hear the truth. But speaking as a man that speaks, I can't imagine being lost today and trying to hear. It would almost be like people would be saying, just somebody, show me the way. And we're starting to see some of that. We're starting to see people coming out of more contemporary churches who are saying, you know, we're just not getting anything. We're not hearing anything. What they're saying is there's just no one declaring the way. We need to know the way. It leaves people at best confused and at worst without false hope or with false hope. Look over in 1 Corinthians 14, if you will. We'll move on. I've about beat this horse to death, I think. But 1 Corinthians 14. Paul laid out a principle in 1 Corinthians 14 that has nothing at all whatsoever to do with what we're talking about. He's talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, but the principle is applicable. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 8. The principle is applicable. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Now, Paul takes that illustration out of the book of Numbers, because in the book of Numbers, God had to make two silver trumpets, and he gave them a whole list of different sounds they could make. And if the enemy was coming over the wall, he said, blow this sound. And when you heard that sound, you knew you should grab your sword, your spear, whatever you got, or your hatchet or axe, and you should head to the wall, because we are in serious trouble. Sometimes they blew the horn in such a manner that it meant go stand in the front of the temple. Sometimes they blew the horn, which meant we're losing, run for it. And so they had all these different sounds that they blew with these trumpets, and they knew what to do based on the sound that they heard. Paul takes this and applies it to tongues, which is not our subject, but he says, if the horns blow an uncertain sound, then how are people going to know what to do? Listen, if the enemy's coming over the wall and the guy blowing the trumpet blows the call for retreat, when he should have blown the call for head for the wall, that's a bad thing. It's not going to end well. Do you not understand the principle applies to exactly what we're saying? We should never, ever give an uncertain sound as to who Jesus is or the way to be saved or of true doctrine or of the Word of God. We should be sounding it out clearly. Here's exactly what God says about how to be saved. Here's exactly what God says about how you ought to live after you get saved. Here's what God says about music. Here's what God says about dress. Here's what God says about behavior. Here's what God says about the family. Here's what God says, thus saith the Lord about all of these things. And if there's any place a person ought to be able to hear a clear sound, it ought to be in the house of God. Amen. We ought to be saying, this is what God says. This is what God says about the church, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about this or that. This is what God says. What a mess we create when we don't blow a clear sound. It leaves people thoroughly confused. They don't know whether to charge or retreat or to what they're supposed to do. People in churches who send an uncertain sound aren't just... Do you understand the seriousness of this? People, if you were the trumpeter, Brother Collins, in this time, and the enemy's coming over the wall, and the king turns to you and says, blow every man to the wall. And you said, well, I think it's this one. And you blow retreat, or you blow stay at home, or whatever call it was. Do you understand that you haven't just made a mistake? You've cost people their lives. And when we blow an uncertain sound with the Word of God... Listen, I don't want to make anyone my enemy. I don't look down on them. It's just by the grace of God that I ended up where I am. And once again, I don't doubt people's sincerity. But when you blow an uncertain sound about salvation, about who Jesus is, about how to find your way to heaven, about sin, about repentance, regeneration, so when you blow uncertain sounds about those things, you're not just making a mistake. Amen. You're not just wrong. You're dealing with the eternal souls of people. Amen. And there are people in hell tonight because they never heard a clear, certain sound. Right. You know, there are people in hell tonight who sat in church their entire life and never once heard a clear sound of this is the way. Right. Knew somebody, a Sunday school teacher many years ago, who sat in church, who taught Sunday school their whole life. 40, 50 years old, their whole adult life, taught Sunday school. Came to church, heard the clear presentation of the gospel, and said, I've never heard that in my life. You're like, what? Thought you were a Sunday school teacher. Well, I am. Well, what'd you talk about? Well, we talked about how Jesus is love and how we ought to hang in there. And can you imagine teaching Sunday school your entire adult life and ending up in hell? Can you imagine attending church all your life and ending up in hell, because not once in your life did you hear a clear, certain sound concerning the gospel. This stuff that's going on today, it's not just a mistake. And it's just not something that doesn't matter. We're dealing with people's souls. Just as much so as if you were on the battlefield and blew an uncertain sound. Because we are on the battlefield. What good's the Word of God? What good is the Word of God? What good is the gospel unless we proclaim it clearly? What good's the Word of God if we proclaim it in a way that's adaptive and rather than exclusive? Listen, there is a way, and there is only one way, and we can know it because it is an exclusive message. And again, this doesn't involve just the gospel itself, but also involves doctrine and the principles of the Word of God and the precepts of the Word of God. It involves the truths of the Word of God and how we're supposed to, it involves what we're supposed to believe. The doctrines of the Word of God are not individual. What God says about the church and baptism and justification and redemption, what God says about atonement, all those things, they are clear. And it doesn't mean one thing to me and another thing to someone else. There's not one doctrinal truth for my church and another doctrinal truth for your church. What is this nonsense of faith traditions? Well, you know, we're Methodists or we're Nazarenes and we have a different faith tradition than you Baptists do. Well, no, friend, one of us is wrong. Or maybe both of us are wrong if we're not lined up with the Word of God. Listen, I appreciate the fact that maybe you're saved. If you tell me you're saved and you tell me how you got saved biblically, then I believe you're saved. But we are not certain, we don't have two different faith traditions. One of us is wrong. Paul said in Ephesians 4, there is one God, one faith. They're not two or five or many. There's only one set of doctrinal faith beliefs that we're supposed to cling to. When he talks about one faith, he's not talking about a belief in Jesus. He's talking about our faith, that which we believe. Jude said this. Jude spoke of the faith once delivered to the saints. Once delivered doesn't mean it was delivered one time a long time ago. It means it's only been delivered once and there is only one. There are not many. It's not just about Jesus, it's about doctrine. How can everybody be right? Well, we believe in the Trinity, but you guys don't. But that's okay, we just got different faith traditions. No, you're wrong. Well, you folks believe in that once saved, always saved, and we don't. Well, I feel sorry for you. Because you're wrong. Well, you believe in that, you know, the deity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. We certainly believe he's a Son of God, but you know, I don't really think he's the Son of God. Jesus never said that he was. Hogwash, he did too.
That's right.
It's not many different faith traditions. There's right and wrong, truth and not truth. It doesn't apply just to Jesus, but to his word as well. I'm thankful that after we're saved, God gives us non-adaptive, exclusive truths about how to live. I'm glad that once you get saved, Jesus doesn't go, well, now that you're saved, you know, kind of do this and kind of do that, you know, and take into consideration the culture and the time that you're in and just take my word and apply it to whatever you feel you necessary. No, he doesn't do that. He says, this is the way, walk in it. As you have received me, so walk in me. Isn't that what he says? Whole bunch of thou shalt. Thou shalt not. That's pretty exclusive. If you do, here's what happens. If you don't, here's what happens. Pretty exclusive stuff. I'm thankful that he doesn't make these truths fluid or adaptive that creates nothing but confusion. And I also think that it creates a hatred for the truth. Absolutely it does. Because when you're in our position, where we take the position. Listen, again, I've said this many times. I get sick of living in a culture where you have to feel like you have to apologize before everything you say. We don't hate anybody. We don't wish anybody ill. But we don't apologize for who we are and what we are. And it puts us in a position because of the position we take that other churches look at us and go, what a bunch of hateful people who don't care about us and don't like us. That's not the case at all. We'd like for you to get saved. So we don't think that way at all. But we take the position that the Word of God's truth, it's not adaptive for us. It's exclusive for us. We're not going to, it's not exclusive based on race or creed or anything else. If you want to be included, just get in.
That's right.
Just accept it for what it is. And it creates this hatred of the truth. And it creates hatred and confusion in the world. Do you think the world's not smart enough to figure out that we can't all be right? You imagine being a lost guy turning the television on. Do they still have religious programming on Sunday morning TV? I don't know. I don't have a TV, so I don't know, or cable or anything. If you turn your television on, if you're a lost man on Sunday morning, you'd be so confused by noon.
Yes.
If you shop for a church the way most people do, let's just try churches out until we find one we like.
Yeah.
Like shopping for a car. You'd be so confused by about the fifth Sunday. You wouldn't know what to do. But when we preach Jesus exclusively, what a blessing it is. Now, let's wrap this up. Verse 6 of chapter 14. Notice what Jesus said in this most controversial of all statements that he made. Chapter 14, verse 6. The truth that Jesus said of himself. He said, I am the way. You know what a way is? A way is a path. It's a road. It's how you get from this point to that point. That's what a way is. When I came to church today, I came by a certain way. I live in Warrensburg, so there were many ways to get from Warrensburg to Knob Noster. And so as I chose my many ways, I got to pick. I came the way I preferred. I get to pick my own way. But in spiritual things, you don't get to do that. Because there are not many ways in spiritual things. I have the ability to choose how I get from one town to the next, to adapt my path to it. But when it comes to spiritual truth, I don't have that option. If you want to go from condemnation to justification, He is the way. If you want to go from guilt to peace, He is the way. If you want to go from being in the world without God to being in the world with God, being His child, He is the way. From heaven to hell, He is the way. From death unto eternal life, He is the way. He is the way exclusive to all others. There's not a way that goes through the baptistry. There's not a way that goes through the middle of the Ten Commandments. There's not a way that plows through morality. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. There's just one way to get from here to heaven, from here to eternity, and that's through Jesus Christ. This is John, as we quote in Acts 4:12 this morning, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's about as exclusive as you can get. Then he also said this, I am the truth. I am the truth. Truth is illuminating. It turns the light on. We don't always like what the light of the Word of God reveals, but it turns the light on. When I read this book, it turns the light on. And I get to see myself in all my glory. Every fault and every flaw and every sin turns the light on. I see myself for what I am and who I am. That's what truth does for us. It gives us a right understanding. Jesus is the truth, especially when it comes to God. Look what he wrote in verse 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, Have I been with you a long? I've been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? I am the truth of who God is. I am the one who illuminates who God is. When you see me, you see what God is. And I know you've heard me say this so many times, you're probably sick of hearing it, but people who talk about, well, to me Jesus is that, and to me Jesus is this, and I think God is this, stop it. He is who He is. And Jesus says, if you want to know who He is, look at me. Because I am the truth, especially of who God is. Now, we paint Jesus one-sided today. But if you want to know who God is, then read the Bible and find out who He is. You know, Jesus was heartbroken over the cities around Capernaum. And it was to those cities, He says, how oft would I gathered you unto myself, but you would not. He was brokenhearted over them. But it is the same, very same Jesus who said, it will be more tolerable for you in the day of judgment. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you in the day of judgment. He's both of those people. When Jesus saw the broken hearts of Lazarus' family, remember when the Bible says that he heard these things and saw their loss and he wept over them? But it's this very same Jesus who flipped the tables over in the temple and chased them out with a whip out of his zeal for the things of the Word of God. Jesus isn't many gods to many people. He is the way and the truth. And if you want to know who God is in his love and his compassion and his righteousness and his righteous indignation and his judgment, all you've got to do is read this book and see who he is. Listen, stop trying to adapt him. Amen. Just read him and see for yourself who he is. Because Jesus gives us the very plain presentation of exactly who Christ is. When you see him in the Word of God, you see him. And when you try to make him adaptive rather than take him at face value, you quickly lose sight of him. You no longer have a true Jesus. When you try to adapt him to the culture, you can't find him. You can't see him anymore. And we lose him. Would you agree with me today that in most of Christendom today, we've lost the biblical Jesus? He is, as I said earlier, he is now every man's friend, every man's buddy, a pal, someone I can turn to when I'm in great need. Then I can go about and live my life the way I want to. I can shack up with people. I can party. I can do all this stuff and still love Jesus and still be a Christian and still be one of his disciples. You have no idea who the real Jesus is. None whatsoever. We can only find him in his word. So we need to quit adapting Jesus to the image the world wants and just take him at face value. Do you know that he's pretty amazing all on his own? Do you know that if you just read about him and study him and listen to his words, I think you'll find there's plenty there all by himself without me trying to make him adaptive. He doesn't need us to make him appealing to the world. He just needs us to tell the world who he is. And then in closing, he says in verse 6, I am the life. He is the only means of regeneration. He is the only means, the only access to new birth. He is the only way to new life. He's the only way to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. He is the only one through which John 10:10 can become a reality in our life. I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. It's only through him that we can find joy in this present evil world. In a world that is upside down and nothing but chaos, where we can get our little family together and serve God and have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is life. But he's only life when we preach him as he is. Amen? Now, I don't have any desire, as I said, to offend people just because I can. But let's not be guilty of trying to adapt our Lord to the image that the world will accept. And I know that all of us here tonight understand that. I'm just trying to encourage you that we are right in our approach. I'm not talking about we're right and they're wrong, but we're right in our approach. As we saw some of the things that happened this weekend, and again, we didn't have any problems, but it's just the stuff I deal with every day, where the ministerial alliance and all of us wanting to get together and do all this stuff, and we have two so utterly different philosophies of ministry. And we've got to make that decision. What are we going to be? Brother Nelson goes down to Joplin. He's got to make that decision. Well, we're going to make it for him until he's out from under our authority. But he's got to make that decision what he's going to be. Or I have a couple decisions to make. He's got to make the decision. What kind of church are we going to start down here? Are we going to start a church? We're going to move into Joplin and adapt Jesus to what everybody in Joplin wants so we can get all kinds of people to come and be here, and we can share the love of Jesus with them and just tell them about him, and we'll just take the Word of God, and we can make this culturally adaptive, and so we don't offend people. We won't call it a church. We won't get pews because it looks too churchy. Now, a chair is just a chair, but when you don't have pews because you're afraid you'll look like a church, something's wrong. We've got to stay the path of we're just going to be what we are. We're just going to preach Jesus the way that he is. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus actually meant what he said in the Word of God. And if we do that, we will be fine. We got a great bunch of kids at our church, great bunch of young people. We had a family visited here recently and walked away and said, I can't believe how dressed up the kids are. That's partly because mom and dad dress up. But it's because we haven't tried to adapt ourselves to the culture. Right. Amen? Now, if you come in a pair of shorts and you're lost, fine. We can deal with that. Amen? But once you get saved, you need to start adapting yourself to the Word of God. And adapting yourself to the life that God wants us to live. instead of us going, let's just adapt it now to them. You know, we hear that. I understand, now you get me wound up again on this, but I understand this philosophy of let's just deal with people where they are and just get them in. But how many times do we have to go over the fact that you keep people the same way you get them? If you get people with skate parks and with all this other stuff, that's how you're going to have to keep them. Because when you start preaching the truth, they're going to run for the door. You got to get them with the truth. And if you can get them with the truth, you can keep them with the truth. If they come because they want the truth, they want to hear the truth, guess what? They won't be offended when you preach the truth. And they'll want to stay and want to hear. And that's who we're looking for. People. We're not looking for people who want an adaptive Jesus and refuse to give him up. Now, there are people who come who are confused. That's fine. But we're not really looking for people who say, you know, we really don't want an exclusive Jesus. We really want kind of an adaptive Jesus. Well, you're probably in the wrong place. We love you. We'd love to see you stay. But Jesus is who he is. We are who we are. And the Bible says what it says. Amen? I like having an exclusive Savior. I'm simple. I really am. I'm not that smart a guy. And so I like when it's just laid out for me. Don't you? I like clear, exclusive, well-written lists. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. I can follow that. And Jesus gives us just that about himself, what we are and what we're supposed to do. Why don't you stand with me if you would?